Father, we are grateful for your word. Your word is from the very beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, like everything flows. And so, Lord, our Father, we thank you for the word today. And we are thankful that it is powerful and it divides and it gives life. And so, Lord, I ask that you bless Bill this morning with the ability and the courage to share what's on his heart. And pray your kingdom come with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brent. Someone left me some cough candies. Great. Micah, you want to put out a slide a minute? Somebody sent me this last night. I believe it's legit. It's not photoshopped. And it was taken at the streets in Ottawa. Can you kind of see? It says there that this picture was taken in Ottawa today, proof that God is with them all. I am personally grateful, as I trust you are, that throughout the weeks there, it remained peaceful. And I'm going to say a kingdom statement was made by that. Because we believe God was in it and is still in it. So this morning, we're going to speak of freedom as believers. Yeah, really. I believe that every believer that has surrendered to Jesus Christ is forgiven, has eternal life, and has every spiritual blessing available to them. But reality is, though they're all forgiven, not all of them walk in freedom. And a number of weeks, for a couple months now, we've been looking at who we are, who the Bible says we are as new covenant believers. And if you remember back earlier in the book of Ephesians, I highlighted 70 spiritual blessings that just Ephesians 1 through 6 highlights. So I know it gets really busy after the service, but if you look up against the nursery, Tara, she painted a picture of a lion, and she put as many words as she could fit from the 70 on that painting. And so they're a good reminder of the possessions we have, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of them out of Ephesians chapter 2. So follow with me, please, verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2. And you, my Bible has these supplied though the original doesn't have that. He made alive, it says. But you could say, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a pretty dark, oppressive reminder. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we know that our Bibles divides things in chapters and verses. The original was all one continuous thing. And really, you need to read chapter 2 as a continuing of what chapter 1 has stated. It's not like there's a definitive break. It's like he's switching gears. No, he's just, the flow is continuing. And chapter 2 is a continuation of what Paul stated in verse 23 of chapter 1. Where it says the fullness of Christ fills his body. Let me just interrupt here. The message, the title I gave to this message was Dead Men Living. You who were once dead are now alive. What a miracle. What an amazing grace. What a love. Dead men living. And so the fullness of Christ fills his body. Now, how much of Christ is in each individual? How much Christ are you carrying? How much Christ of Christ are you displaying? Right? That's always the tension. How much of Christ am I living out in any, no matter how minor the situation or how major the test, how much of Christ is living through you? I would put it this way, and I agree with you, all of you, but I would put it this way: as much as your life situation requires. You will never, again, as a believer, be confronted with something too big for you, too enduring for you, too hot, too cold, too testing, too painful, or whatever it is, despite the pain and discomfort and challenges it brings. You will never again be overwhelmed when you walk in the Spirit and understand that the spiritual blessings have been given to you, and therefore you can tap into His grace at any given time, and that is the tension as believers. Because our emotions and our feelings and the pain and the circumstances so easily or too easily crowd in and seemingly undo or neutralize the reality of the Lion of the tribe of Judah that indwells every believer. Now, our tendency can be to call others for breakthrough. Right? You're praying for something and you can't get the breakthrough. Now, I believe in the principle, as Jesus teaches, where two or three gather in my name or ask anything in my name. But I believe, for instance, that Reese Howell was a key individual to bring an end to the Second World War. Specifically, why Germany failed in Russia. One man before God. And so we may have a tendency, you know, why don't you pray because your prayers are more effective than mine? Right? We do this, right? Or sharing the gospel. How, if you've never led someone to the feet of Jesus, it's like, I don't know how to do this. A child can do it. It's not about your capabilities. It's about the simple gospel that a three-year-old can understand when they want to give their heart to Jesus. Well, what about dealing with demons? Graham highlighted that here this morning. We don't fight against principalities and powers and say, well, that's out of, you know, that's beyond my league. Now, I would say if you're a brand new believer and you have very little understanding of this, you may want to get some help. However, the Christ that is in the most mature believer alive today is in a little infant new believer. And the enemy comes around like a roaring lion. It says like. Okay, like. He's not. He's like a roaring lion. And he'll call his bluff. And he'll shout in your ear. And at times you got to pray louder to block out the noise that's there. I remember the story from Curry Blake when his second daughter, he had buried one daughter, she'd passed away. A second daughter, she'd fallen out about almost 30 feet out of a second-story window. She was a dead body in his hands. And the longer he went, the louder he got. But the reason he got so loud was because the voice in his head became louder and louder, and he had to scream in the end to block out the noise that was there. But he prevailed, and the child was made alive again. And what about healing ministry? You know, really what I'm referring to here is Mark 16, right? Those who believe in my name, this is what they'll do. I love telling the stories, as was shared here some weeks ago by Frank Peters, how his seven-year-old daughter put her hand on daddy's forehead or on his arm or something, and in the name of Jesus, be healed. And his kidney stone, whatever it was, got dislodged, got removed, and he's been fine ever since. You see, there is a place to call in for reinforcements, but not permanently. Because what one person believer can do, so can another. And so I want to encourage you. For those of you who think you're not good enough, you haven't been a follower of Christ long enough, you don't know enough, you haven't got the experience, it's got nothing to do with that. I mean, when I looked at the disciples, they were flip-flopping all over the place. Doubt, unbelief. fighting amongst one another who would be the greatest. But Jesus gave them power and authority, and they were amazed that demons were even subject to them. Now, I do believe there is merit in staying very, very close to Jesus. There is something about being tapped into the vine and seeing the power manifest through you as a little child always dependent upon Him. So there's a place for calling in others, but even the nine spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, they are not under your control, right? I believe, and I've taught this in the past, that the nine spiritual gifts could operate through any one of you who are a believer, as the Spirit wills and gives utterance and moves upon you. So the fullness of Christ to fill His body. So Mark 16, it says, all these signs will follow those who believe. That's an amazing spiritual blessing. Now the reason you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit is because you're alive. Notice the contrast in the text. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, He's made alive. And he gives this explanation of the mess you were. You hear what I said? For some of you here, some of you would qualify yourselves as being very, very messed up. Very low self-esteem. Rejection. Shame. Guilt. God can never use me. I got too much stuff in my past I've never dealt with, and I'm not. Some days I wonder why God would even want to forgive me, even want to hear me again. We know those are lies. Amen. But they become so believable because they've been pounded and grounded in us, and at times we hear our own voice saying, and we have even proof of why it would be true. We were quite a mess. We were under a spiritual power that we could not get out from underneath. We didn't know the extent of how bad our condition was. You know what? You know why we know that? Look at an unbeliever, someone who would obviously not profess faith. What did they think of themselves for the most part? I'm pretty good. You know, compared to, right? They have this arrogance about them, this pride. This self-esteem, in one, at least verbally, like they carry themselves really well. Especially when you give them some power. You want to test a person's character? Give them some power. And how many shipwrecks have we seen and aren't we seeing? They don't have the godly character to carry the power that they're given. The chairman of the World Economic Forum has put himself in God's seat. God have mercy upon that man. He'll have to give an account for wanting to eradicate billions of people on this globe. They enjoy what God, what the Bible calls sin. You know, the desire of the flesh and of the mind, it's in this passage. There's no glory in highlighting your former lifestyle, right? It's like, but Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a murderer, and an insolent man. He wasn't doing to boast. He was like, this is what I was. And God took me from that messy, Pharisaical mindset and behavior, and He had mercy on me. And it's like, because He had mercy, if He can save me in that state, He can save anyone else. But then he comes to verse 6, and I hear it quoted often, and we should. We should often quote Scripture. How many times did Jesus, when He was confronted, when He was teaching, He would quote the Word of God directly? Why? Because He knew there was power and life in it. He stood on the Word. He would quote it. And we quote the Scripture that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? We were here last week a little bit. It means everything is beneath your feet. How much you got hanging over your head today? Come on. What'd you get up with? What'd you go to bed with? What do you deal with this week that kind of got a little too much of you and it's hanging over your head? I know, not physically. Where is it supposed to be? Under your feet. And what happens when it's under your feet? You are its master. It's not a master over you. See, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us these things to remind us often, no matter what you face in life, have a proper perspective. You're seated in Christ in the heavenly place. I've heard it misquoted. You know, we're seated with Christ. It says in Christ. There is a difference. Now, Christ is in you, and so he's here. And you're in Christ. That means you're up there. And you're seated with him. And he, in the end of chapter 1, he talks about how far, exceedingly far, he is above any principality or power or anything else. No comparison. And therefore, we being in Christ are of the same position. You can have victory over sin. Whatever sin you're battling, there is no reason before God and in Christ why you can't have victory. Now, hear it as an encouragement, not as a condemnation, please. That just because there's one that's got the best of you way too many times and you haven't got victory over, don't let that one get above you. Put it where it belongs. Now, it's not denying the obvious, saying, well, it doesn't, no, it's, if it's there, it's there. But there is no reason you cannot have victory over any sin in your life. And because Christ is above all things, he has victory over death, so do you. It doesn't mean you're going to live eternally, physically, but you will live eternally spiritually. And so we do not grieve as those without hope. Honestly, brothers and sisters, we should not fear death. We can grieve with those who have an untimely death, you know, 40, 50, even 60, or even older. You know, it's not time for them to die, but it's not fearful. It's not fearful. How about victory over Satan? Now, that's a little arrogant, isn't it? The prince of the air, victory over Satan. Well, does Jesus have the victory over Satan? Now, it says in my Bible that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You know what that means? Now, let me just show you. If you're prideful, God does this to you. And now you're going to get a test. How well are you going to do? You're going to flop on your bottom or on your face. But he gives grace to the humble. No matter how big the test, no matter how hard the trial, no matter the hardship, the expense, the discomfort, he gives grace. It doesn't mean you're spared from stuff. Jesus still had to endure the cross, weeping drops of blood. But you can have victory. And what about your flesh? Oh, that little body of yours that so likes to suffer the world, that likes to glutton, that likes to lust, that likes to just, it feels good. You know, it's kind of about me, and sometimes I just need to coast a while. I'm going to check out for a while and give in to this stuff. Right? Come on. You've all done it. But being seated in Christ in the heavenly places, when you say enough's enough, God, my eyes are back upon you. I am so sorry. I repent. He says, when you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over the flesh. So what's your battle? What is your battle? You have them. My temptation ain't your temptation, and yours may not be mine, but you have it. And by the way, temptation does not mean you've sinned. I've shared this before over the years, but it bears repeating. It was a young man years ago who was sharing with me how he was tempted to lust, to look at women inappropriately, etc., etc. And it was really bothering him, and I said, is that sin? He thought it was. Now hear me. The temptation is not sin. Giving into it is. For whatever reason, guys, God made us to enjoy with our eyes. Thank God for our wives. You were attracted to her. Does that bear repeating? He said, I am, I was. So which one is it? I'm going to go with the I am. So just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have sinned. And the devil wants to even mess around with you there. Because you're tempted, I can't say that word. Whatever he wants to use at you. No, you can resist him. And if you're tempted 7 times a day, you can successfully resist them. And again, on this topic, I so appreciate reading in Genesis that Joseph daily was confronted by a seducing woman, wanted to take him to her bed. And he said, no, how can I do this and sin against God? So men, I don't know where you are in your sexual purity. Some of you I know, I've talked to you, I know your struggles. You're never... There's a man who's gone to be with the Lord about 9-10 years ago. He was 85 years old, and he said to me, Bill, I still have to watch my eyes. I said, oh, thank you very much. Right? What's your temptation? What's your battle? What's the thing that overcomes you way too much and too often? What is it? You are seated in Christ in the heavenly places, far above. Far above what your flesh or Satan or the world can throw at you. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. Am I going to serve him or am I going to serve me? Am I going to obey me or am I going to obey him for what he's done for me? Look what you're saved from. I mean, I think it's necessary for Paul to remind, what are you saved from? Sometimes I have a pretty good idea in the moment. I don't know about you. I can be pretty arrogant. I can be pretty nasty. I can be pretty ugly. And it doesn't always come out, but I know it's in here. I know what I'm saved from. What are you saved from? And without Christ, you can go back to really, really easy. But thanks be to God, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are seated with in him in heavenly places. So that we can live lives that honor and glorify him. And then it's got this difficult, seemingly, no, maybe not difficult, but it's a really full sentence there. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Easy to understand, right? Right. Now, that in the ages to come, I think it can have at least 3 possibilities. One could be after Jesus returns in the ages to come. That's when the rest of that verse comes into play. It's a future for every believer. You know, in the ages to come, God the Father is going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then we'll get a complete picture of, wow, look what he gave us. And some of you are going to say, well, why did you keep it from us until now? Okay, that's one possibility. The second one is that it begins when you go to be with Jesus. In other words, there are those who already are enjoying it, and those of us who are here have not yet entered in. But there are those who are with Christ. That future, those ages, have become reality. Or it could mean a third one, in all future times. From the first century on, from the moment Paul penned it and gave that letter. And I believe, without a doubt, it's that third one. Because let me remind you, God gave us the Bible for now. Now, I'm grateful for some promises that are speaking of what is to come. But this is, see, if we always think or often think that these blessings will one day, no. They are yours now in Christ Jesus. Just because you struggle and wrestle and it's hard, No, God wants you to know these things are available for you, that in the ages to come, so in all future times, so in this generation, and the previous generation, and the next generation, and all previous generations, and all future generations, these are available for all believers. Here and now. And that he may show the exceeding riches of his grace. Let's park there just momentarily. Grace, by the way, is not unmerited favor. If that was the teaching you were taught, which I was taught, that's mercy. You know what grace is? The empowering presence of God. Let me put it a different way. God calls you up to do something, and he'll give you his empowering presence to carry out what he's called you to do. That's grace. When he called you, he gave you the grace to believe. When he gave you an assignment, he'll give you the grace to carry it out. So then what does it look like? First of all, your salvation is proof of his empowering presence. I was raised in an environment of virtually hyper-Calvinism, mostly hyper. It was quite hyper. If you understand Calvinism, you know what I'm saying. Hyper in the sense that it was all God, nothing of me. And I've had conversations with family members and saying, but the Bible calls us to repent. And the response is, but I can't. And you know, the added wrong teaching is, if I'm not elect, then I won't be saved. Right? The stumbling block. This is what I've come to understand and how I would explain it, how hopefully in the most simplistic way. When the word is preached, the grace is present to receive it. It's like if in this room right now I say, if you are not a believer, and I'm speaking to you who are not believers, if any of you are not a believer, you're not sure, and I say, the Bible says, repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's like I have just released, or God has just released the grace, his empowering presence. It's like I'm scooping that up. Life is in the air. There is life in those words. I am, yes, I recognize them for me. That's his grace. That's his empowering presence. He will not give words. He will not release words and then not give the grace with it for you to walk it out. So that's the first one. Your salvation is proof of God's mercy and kindness. Secondly, your conversion is an encouragement to others. And for some of you, it's a really encouragement to others. Can I just use you for a moment, Casey?
Sure.
He said sure. He didn't have an option. I don't know the old Casey. I know the new Casey. His wife knows the old Casey. His former coworkers know the old Casey. He was not a friendly guy. His eyes would intimidate. I saw a picture the other day on Facebook or something, and like, whoa, the brush cut?
Yeah.
And he did it on purpose to intimidate. And I think he even rode a bike for a while. So you could, you know, imagine the character. And he knew how to live the colorful life. And think of the encouragement he is to people who know the old Casey and the new Casey. Now, that's not an extreme example. There's more extreme, but that's a real example of what you're saved from. And it's like, you couldn't complete a sentence without some cursing in it. I listen to you now. You would never think of taking God's name in vain. We could never trust you because you were full of lies. And now, it's about truth, even to your own cost. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Do you see it in the text? God's grace is displayed all the time in the ones he saves and the ones that he saves radically. Wow, what a testimony. And thirdly, the extent of the family of God. Now that one, I don't know what that is, except that I know the Bible says it's an innumerable multitude. I'm going to believe we are going to see people with Jesus one day. It's like, how did you make it in here? You? As far as I knew, you died in your sin. And you're here. Wow, the exceeding abundance of His grace. Because of His love toward us, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now we're at the bottom of the hour. Maybe I need to wrap up here. Just no, that's you, but you've got no kids here. Maybe I need to wrap up. No, seriously. And I don't, and by the way, I don't mind at all that it didn't come up till 12. What went on here the first hour was hallelujah, praise the Lord. Every part of that. I'm gonna wrap here. So what? We'll continue the passage. So, Holy Spirit, help me how to wrap this up here. Well, for one, I highlighted just a couple of the spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ, sitting in the heavenly places. This is what you were. This is what you are now. And the fullness of God is displayed through His body. So let me come back briefly to what I started with. You are enough to pray change into a situation. But when the Holy Spirit prompts you to gather with two or three others, then please do so, because together it is an unstoppable army. And we stir up the angels where they're sent out on errands. And what's around us is real. The threatening, the oppression, where it could go. But the fact of peace and of love and of unity, it's the greatest weapon, and Satan has no defense against it. See, you can have hate, but when you have love, love wins all the time. When you have truth and you have lies, truth will win. When you know who you are in Christ, no one can steal your joy. No one can rob you of peace. And I want to remind us today who you are in Christ. You know, if I were to finish, it says, you are His workmanship. Think of the sculptor, okay? So a little baby was born yesterday, 3 weeks already. 9 months ago, there was and conception took place. And that little embryo is God's workmanship. Long before mom and dad came together, and God decided what this child would look like, behave like, its personality, its character, its passions, its desires. With the intent that one day it'll manifest, or more so as time goes on, manifest more and more Jesus Christ in its uniqueness as an individual. You're saved for a purpose. This isn't just this morning about, you know, this, wow, that's me. Yeah, it is that. But as part of the family of God, that God takes pleasure when He sees His kids walk with a confidence, walk with an expectation, walk with a peace, walk with a joy against no matter what the world throws at you. Let me close. I will close with this. I believe there are two reasons, at least two reasons, why God would have us go through, why we're going through this at this time. For one, we're going to need it. It can get darker. And number two, the harvest is ripe. And the more confident you are in Christ Jesus, the more useful you are to your King. You can lay hands on the sick. You can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can cast out a demon. And you can recite scripture and speak it over a situation. And you can pray effectively. God is equipping His church for a harvest that the Bible says that the latter rain is greater than the former. That's our God. Brent, come on up.
Amen. Did the church say amen?
Amen.
That's good. Not a whole lot to add. I just, not adding. I just, there's so much good. And there's a music video that I passed around on Facebook this week. Love broke through, and I believe that's exactly what was shared this morning. Love breaks through. And the question that popped into my mind is, what side of the fence will we be on? And what role are we going to play? And I believe that's the heart of the Father. He's asking each and every one of us, where are we at? What are we doing? Where's our heart at? And what are we going to do with the circumstances we're in? So, yeah, we know the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's really clearly portrayed in that music video as well. Just the fight, right? It's a battle. Right from the beginning of time, right from Adam and Eve, it's been a warfare. And here we are today. So what are we doing with the opportunity God gives us today? If there's anyone that has a burning thought they want to share, then feel free to jump up. Aaron.
Too close.
Yeah. I don't know how many people here went to the Dominion conference. I know Harvey and Susan were there.